Friends, we come to the fifth chapter of the book of Numbers. Now, you may not think that this is a very interesting book, and I hope by now that maybe some have changed your minds concerning it, that actually there's some very interesting material in it, and also a very pertinent message for us in these days. Now, up to this point in the book of Numbers, we have seen the orderly arrangement of the camp, which was a preparation for the wilderness march. There had to be this preparation. And these are the things that a Christian should recognize are needful for him as he, as a pilgrim, goes through this world. Everything and everyone in the place of the wilderness, for the walk, for the work, for the war, and the worship. And you and I live in a wilderness today. Now there's something else that needed to be done. There is the cleansing of the camp, restitution and jealousy offering. And we come now to the cleansing of the camp. And we need to recognize the reason for that is that you and I are serving a holy God. Now listen to the way this chapter begins. I begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female shall ye put out. Without the camp shall ye put them that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. Now they were to put the leper out of the camp. That may seem to you cruel at the very beginning, but there was a very definite reason for it. There was the danger of contamination, of the transmission of disease. And we find also that God says that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. We need to recognize that if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to fellowship with Him, that there must be a cleansing of our lives. Friends, God's not going to walk with you as a sinner. I heard the other day of a preacher that died and that he was an alcoholic. May I say to you that all of the talk about how he was a blessing and all that, I discount it. I don't think God is a fool, friends. And God is not blessing, nor will He walk with those that are living in conscious sin. Our God is a consuming fire, the Scripture says. And again, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are round about Him. And I believe that today, that a great deal of the problems and difficulties and sickness and heartache is caused because Christians will not deal with the sin that's in their lives. And in our churches today, we're shutting our eyes to a great deal of it. And there are certain ones that had to be put out of the camp. Now, later on, when we get to the book of Joshua, we'll find out that they couldn't get a victory at Ai because of Achan. And this man Achan had sinned, and he covered it up. And that had to be brought out. It had to be dealt with. And God commanded to put out of the camp certain ones. And it wasn't done by those who thought they were superior or had some spiritual prerogatives that they wanted to assert. Now, certain persons were excluded. First of all, the leper. And we need to recognize that leprosy was a type of sin. We saw that in the book of Leviticus. There was the outburst from within. It was an issue in the body. And that speaks of the flesh. Sins of the flesh must be dealt with. I believe that today that there are more preachers, more church officers, Sunday school teachers, choir leaders, and singers that if they deal with the sins of the flesh, that we probably could have revival today. Sins of the flesh. God, my friend, is not blessing until that sin is dealt with. That's sins of the flesh. Now, we are told here that a man, if he is defiled by the dead, the world is the place of death. You and I live in a world in which death is the deepest mark that's on this world today. That's the seal of a sin-cursed earth. God pronounced the judgment upon a sin-cursed earth is the fact that death has come, and that came through man's sin. The world, and that again, the sins of the world must be dealt with. And we're going to see that when we get to the next chapter. Then we have here, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now I'm reading verse 6, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add thereunto the fifth part. And I think that was what Zacchaeus was offering to do. You remember he said, if I've taken anything by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. He was actually going farther than the Mosaic law required him to go. Now he talks here about the restitution that must be made. A restitution had to be made, and that's what we were reading about here. And repentance, therefore, is more than saying, I'm sorry. You see, a relationship between God and the individual can't be made sweet until the individual is made right with the individual. We read over in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. The thing is that repentance today is something that, well, a great many think it means shedding a few tears and then go merrily on your way. It's more than that. It's making things right. It's restitution also, making it right with the individual that's been injured. It's one thing to confess your sin. Our Lord said, if you remember that your brother's got something against you, you leave your gift at the altar and you go and make the thing right with the brother. The thing is that this is all important today. This idea you shed a few tears and that's it, down on the rug for a little while, then get up and everything is right. It's more than that, friends. It's making things right. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world, it worketh death. Just to shed the tears is just the sorrow of the world. It works death. It's meaningless. My dad used to tell about a little boat on the Mississippi River, and it had a little bitty boiler and a great big whistle. And when that boat was going upstream and it blew the whistle, well, it just couldn't go upstream and blow the whistle at the same time. It started drifting back down, so it just couldn't blow the whistle going upstream at all. Now, there are a lot of people like that today. Their repentance is the blowing of the whistle. They shed tears in profusion, but that's all. There's no going on with God. There's no turning from the sin and turning to God. Repentance is that, and that's what we have, restitution here. And then we have, from verses 11 through 31, the jealousy offering. And there's a great spiritual teaching here, and I'm not able to plumb the depths of it, but let me read some of these verses. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. That is, I would say, if she had a child. Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest. He shall bring her offering for her, and so on. And then you drop down here, though, a test is made, if there was some question about her. And in verse 19, and the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. And she was required to drink this water that, believe me, I'm of the opinion that it had a tremendous psychological effect upon a person, and especially if they were guilty. And that was the test that was made. Now, let me look at that for just a moment. Why isn't the man mentioned here? Well, there seems to be no suspicion of the man, but the suspicion is of the wife. And I want to say this to you, the Bible does not teach a double standard at all. The husband here could be a suspicious husband. Could a husband be guilty? Of course he could. But this is a figure of something. And you'll find out, well, we've already seen it back in Leviticus, we'll see it again in Deuteronomy, that if a man or woman were taken in adultery, then both of them were to be stoned to death. There's no double standard in the Bible, but this is a picture here. It's a figure of Christ and the church. Now, there's no suspicion of Christ, but there is of the church, I can assure you. I think I know the church pretty well, and believe me, it's really under suspicion. And somebody says, but this is a jealousy offering. It says, sure is. Well, do you believe God's a jealous God? He says, I'm a jealous God. Well, someone's going to come along and say, you mean to tell me God is jealous? Yes, God's jealous. I don't mean with a low human jealousy like the jealousy of Othello when he was egged on by Iago, but I mean jealousy of the one that you love. When I hear a wife say today, well, you know, my husband is not jealous of me. My friend, if that is your state, dear lady, don't mention it, because if your husband is not jealous of you, it's because he doesn't love you, or maybe it's because he has no reason to be jealous of you. I don't think I would mention it if I were you. If a man really loves a woman, he's jealous of her. And the same thing would be true of a woman loving a man. And the thing is true of God. God loves us. And he says, I'm a jealous God. And he doesn't want us to give our time and affection to the things of the world. Now, the figure can be carried out. The wife here, if she's innocent, she was exonerated. Actually, this law protected her from a jealous husband. And this, therefore, worked in her behalf in a very wonderful way. Now, I'm not going to read all of that, but I say there are great spiritual lessons there for you and me in this day in which we live. And friends, it does reveal that the Word of God is very clear on this matter of fidelity to the marriage vow. Today we're seeing a great breakdown of that, and it's becoming an accepted thing today that the marriage vow is not to be taken seriously but lightly, and God will hold you to it. I can assure you that. And a great deal of the problems of this world today are being caused in the home. That is the place where our problems are being made today. They're being made in the home, and they're being made by those who are treating lightly the marriage vow. God cannot, nor will he bless a nation.